We'll be in the book of Jonah in just a moment, but I wanted to read first of all out of Romans chapter 1 and beginning at the 19th verse, where the Bible says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now I want you to turn back to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. And I want to pick up on the fourth verse of Jonah chapter 1. Jonah has been called. Jonah's gone on the run. Verse 4 reads, but the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. That's all I'm interested in reading here and what we'll focus on this morning. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us today. Heavenly Father, I thank you that to multitudes without number, you have revealed yourself from the pages of this book. Faith has come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I want to thank you for the faith that you have given to us as a gift to believe you. I thank you for the work of mercy in our hearts. Lord, I will ask now today, as we look at another aspect of what's happening here as a result of Jonah's rebellion, something that's more revealed for us to understand, I pray that you'll help us and that you'll use the thoughts from the Scriptures today, because we know according to the Word of God that all these things, they are written for our learning. What there is to learn today, or at least to have reemphasized to our hearts, not necessarily learn, but to have reemphasized to us today, I ask that in the power of God's Holy Ghost, you might stir us up. Father, I pray for Brother Brandon this morning. having this opportunity to preach. I pray you'll fill him afresh with the Spirit of the living God. And in that meeting, you will be gracious to open hearts. I pray the same for our missionaries. I ask you the same for our sister churches. Lord, let today again be a day in the power of God, the Holy Ghost, there might be some that are awakened and brought to life. Help us now, I ask. Stir in our hearts. Revive us, we ask. And I plead the blood of Jesus Christ over our meeting here. I ask that the enemy in no way, shape, or form, by the blood of Jesus Christ, might give us great liberty. And I give our brethren great liberty to preach. Bind the strong man, we pray. Set at liberty our hearts and conscience to worship you, to hear from you. And I thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I ask these mercies. Amen. We read there from Romans chapter 1, and Romans chapter 1 does not suggest the absence of God. But the perversion of God. And verse 22 there of Romans chapter 1 gives the origins of the sin and its destructive consequences when it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Nothing new under the sun. This is goes back to the origins of the depravity of the human heart prior to Noah and following Noah. Though they had seen the destruction of the entire world, those sons came out of that ark, and it was not just one generation away, and all that God had done in judgment they set aside and began to attribute it to other gods, fashioning their those gods, as Romans says, into four-footed beasts and creeping things. And of course, they did not want to retain God in their knowledge. And we are there again today, where once our nation was a God-fearing nation, we are a nation now that, as you and I know, they do not want to retain God in their knowledge, and they do not want God's law governing their lives. So, the only conclusion is for what the Scripture says, and it's not very flattering. They became fools. Now, you can remember when you lived a foolish life. You lived for yourself. You lived outside of God's commandments and laws, and you suffered the consequences of it. Today you've been recovered. You've been set free. You do not have to live under that bondage. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, God has given you liberty and victory. And such is the promise of God for you and I. When we began to study here in the book of Jonah, I, of course, reminded you that all of us, we all know the story, and we know the story's details. But there are still some lines of thought, and that's what I'm considering today, that something else that we can explore. And that is that catastrophe and terrors, war, destruction, natural disasters. You would wish that all these things that are happening in the world, Sharon noted yesterday, there in Europe, they're having all these terrific forest fires. Wales recorded its highest temperature ever recorded in that little country. And of course, they attribute all of that to man-made global warming, but not according to the Word of God. The world is being set up for another future day of judgment. And all along they'll be blaming the corporations and blaming company and blaming too many cows, and they'll find some way somehow so they don't have to repent or consider their ways. We would wish that these circumstances would awaken the conscience of men, especially, but in our day of advanced education, our science has reduced man's existence to a fluke of chemistry, which they are sure, simply by the mathematical multiplicity of galaxies, if evolution happened here, it must have happened elsewhere. But, of course, this is the false narrative of vain imaginations. Well, you at this point, you may be asking yourself, what does that have to do with Jonah? Well, I want to pull out some thoughts here that I think we should consider. As we look at Jonah, we see, first of all, as we pointed out last week, verse 4, when it tells us here that the Lord sent out a great wind. We remember that that word sent is the same word that Saul used for the throwing of the javelin to nail David's body to the wall. It came with great force. It came with great violence. It was a sudden, powerful act. So when this happens, and instantly the seas are in a turmoil, this is not the slow creeping hurricane that slowly they start to see little waves and bigger waves and bigger waves, and the wind begins to pick up. This is not that at all. This is a sudden, violent, totally unexplainable event. It makes me wonder if there were even any clouds in the sky. I don't know. They certainly had no explanation for it. So, here this sudden disturbance. And what we find of these old salts, remind you of that, the word here, mariner, has the word salt in it, from which we would refer to an old Navy sailor as an old salt. These mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. That's what I really want to kind of focus on here, is that this religion that naturally flows out of men. Men call on their gods, and it's a natural response. They cannot help but call out on gods. Now, again, I want you to picture here, however many sailors there were on board this ship, we're not told. I would assume, just as we get our letters every month or so from Brother Cecil Fayard, and he tells us of his ministry, where ships have come into dock there in the Gulf of Mexico, and he goes on board these ships, and there might be a handful of Russians, a handful of Ukrainians, a handful of Filipinos. The ship isn't generally made up of just one nationality. So when we read here in the scripture that these men began to call upon on their gods, makes me wonder if it may be the same thing. These are men from other lands who grew up in their culture, in their country, and learned the gods of their land. Probably little gods that they would keep on them, tied around their neck, who knows, however, but they began to cry out to their gods. It's an instinct. It's something that worldwide, no matter where you go, there's something in men that to natural disasters, sudden circumstances, causes them to call out to their gods. But as you and I know, their gods can't answer. What did we read there as we called ourselves to worship here this morning? We noted how that the psalmist speaks about these idols. Silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have eyes, but they see not. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have ears, but they cannot hear. There's no breath in their mouths. Whatever little image that they look at and begin to pray, it cannot answer them. But there's even more descriptive terms of this. Hold your place here at Jonah and turn back to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 10. Well, maybe verse 9 is a better place to start. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms, yea, he is hungry, and his strength fainteth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it with the compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars. He taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it, baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof to in the fire to warm himself, and part thereof to eat flesh. He uses it to cook. He roasteth thereof and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, "Ah, ah, I am warm. I have seen fire." And then the residue thereof he maketh a god, even a graven image. He falleth down unto it and worshipeth it and prayeth unto it and saith, "Deliver me, for thou art my God." They have not known nor understood, for he that shutteth their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand, and none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, "I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? So, what a description. How foolish is the heart of men. Well, this is where Romans comes in and says, professing themselves to be wise, they've become fools. Now, just looking out on our crowd here today, I can't imagine that any of you at any point in time actually fell down and worshiped a wooden or silver or gold statue. Any of you have worship? Yeah, some of you might. In certain churches, there's almost that veneration of statues. But for the most part, you and I have not done that. And yet it's been in the hearts of humanity going all the way back to the fall. Why am I emphasizing that here today? I'm emphasizing it because it is the natural inclination of man to worship. He must worship. What does our Bible tell us here when this storm came up? Our Bible tells us that it was great and that every one of these mariners turned to his God, cried to his God, but there could not and there would not be any response. Did the wind or the waves stop? It did not. And as they went through this process, we saw this last week. In fact, the winds only intensified and the storm grew until they finally threw Jonah overboard. The thing that men find out, even though they turn to other gods and they turn to other help, they find that their gods are impotent. We've made science, medicine, our God today. We have seen that over the past 2 years of the COVID. Dr. Fauci and those that supported the experimental vaccine, because that is what it is, professed that science had risen to the occasion. But we know all of that was an absolute lie. And the nation and the world has bowed to their God of science. Professing themselves to be wise, they have become a fool. Because multitudes have died, vaccine or no vaccine. The numbers, generally speaking, are trying to be hid. Point of the matter is, when great disasters come, men are going to rely on something they count as a god. The world today reads this account, and they label that superstition. And it's still labeled superstition. And yet, the science of the day is labeled genius. But it isn't genius either. And people are still dying as a result of their so-called genius. The point of it is that I'm making here is that in these disasters, men turn to something rather than God. It's their natural inclination, but the point that I'm making is they can't help but turn. It's automatic. Because there's something in man and there's something in these men. They're all calling to their individual gods. Their individual gods did not, could not, would not answer. But then we have this other statement from the shipmaster, the man who was in control of the ropes. That's what that shipmaster in verse 6 means. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God." And do you notice, you can't help but notice in your Bible, that when they call upon every one of their gods, it's little g. But when the writing of the scriptures hear this shipmaster now uses capital G. There is a reality there is a reality that man knows intuitively. He knows intuitively that there is one God. He knows that. Everything in this creation, let's put it to you this way. We look at creation, we look at mankind. Could all of this design have come from competing gods? That's illogical. The whole framework of creation screams to us that this has come from one infinite being. What would the world look like had there been all these competing gods? But now you and I understand that in reality, actually, there is a competition going on. And it is between the Creator who created everything and the little one who usurped God's authority. We refer to him as Satan. The description of him as the as found there in Isaiah chapter 14. Someday he's going to be cast down, and we're going to wonder as we see how small Satan is. And I'm not minimizing his power, his deceptive power, his workings. But you and I even understand, even the world understands that there must be one supreme God and there is one absolute devil for all the demons that there might be. All of mankind understands that there is one God from the creation, that everything is not has not been made by competing gods. It has clearly come from the mind of one. But then we also understand that all of the evil that has come into the world in this day has come from one who has influenced many, a multitude. But there is one infinite mind of God and one diabolical mind that is satanic. There is one God. There must be one supreme God. And the language here of Jonah makes this real, that even these mariners who are calling on their little handmade gods, the gods of their parents, their grandparents, their culture, their country, and yet they know even the shipmaster is acknowledging, but there's one God. Very interesting that we find this here in Jonah. Something not to overlook. But as we've mentioned here, you and I even thinking of the scriptures themselves, I'll just read a couple of passages of scripture. I'm reading from Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, what about all of the satanic host? But do you see, we understand that this evil is the culminate. It all comes from one, and the one's going to be dealt with. And if the one is dealt with, all the rest are dealt with. Here in Jonah, the second thing that we note here, the mariners were afraid and they cried, every man. What does that mean? Well, you and I know exactly what that means. The word cried here is synonymous for praying. They're praying. It's something that man instinctively does. When suddenly he's caught up in some quote-unquote natural disaster or terrific circumstance in his life, what do? They cry out to God. Reason knows that God exists. What is the old adage? That there are no atheists in the foxhole, or something to that effect. Even if the sinner is absolutely defiant, it proves the sinner knows that there is a God. Hold your place and turn with me once more to the Psalms. Psalm 94. I want to read the first 10 verses of Psalm 94. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, and let me say something, just pause here for a moment. Not only do men know that there is one God, they also have an instinct in them to know that there is judgment coming from that one God. So as I read, the Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Why aren't we praying that today? This is something you can pray about. These that out of their pride, as Romans chapter 1 says, have made themselves fools. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see. Neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chasteneth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? Just those 10 verses I wanted to read to you. Here again, intuitively, if God made you to have eyes, then we know that the Creator has eyes to see. If God gave you ears to to be able to hear, then intuitively we know that the one Creator God is listening and hears. If God has enabled you and I to gain knowledge and learn, then do we not also understand that the God who made us knows everything about us and is the infinite of knowledge, making you capable of being able to learn and know? For all of that, come back with me to Jonah now, but what's missing? What's missing here? So we have the storm. We have the intuitive reaction for these men to call out to their God. They do what all men do, particularly in times of disaster and terror and catastrophe. They pray. Sometimes it's a last resort. Let the atheist's child develop cancer. You can't help but if you have a TV and occasionally the advertisements come on for St. Jude's Hospital, and you see these little children that, for whatever their circumstance may be, cancer or some other terrible thing that's happened, and your heart goes out. Not only to the child, but to the parents whose hearts are absolutely broken. And the atheist can take that child to the doctor, to the hospital, and that hospital can do all that it possibly can, but that hospital will lose children. They do not have a 100% recovery rate. Do you think the atheist that has the child you think there's never any something in their mind to pray? We'll find out someday. I'm sure that in some there'll be brokenness and in others rage. In the circumstances that we have here, the only rage that the mariners feel is against Jonah. Because they said to him, as we noted last week, in verse 10, "Why hast thou done this? How could you possibly have thought you could run from God?" And yet, you and I realize something is still missing in all of this story. They have called to their gods. They have prayed. They have even rebuked God's servant for thinking he could run from this one supreme God. But the thing that's missing here is that none of what they did would have ever brought them to the revelation of who that one supreme God is. The storm couldn't produce that. And yet, and think about the storms that have happened, all these hurricanes that have wiped out people's lives and livelihood. You think back to 9/11. Suddenly, after 2001, the nation is under attack, and suddenly the churches are filled, and people are calling out in prayer. How far is this? Are we about to have war on our soil. And the natural inclination for man to come to God and pray. And yet, what did not happen? The nation did not discover through that catastrophe a revelation of the true and living God. That comes by God alone. And that is what is happening to these mariners. That is what is happening by missionaries who go around the globe and they go to these heathen, these lands where Christ is not known, where the gospel is not declared. And they are going to places where religion is there. It's inescapable. The problems and the heartaches and the troubles and the catastrophes that happen in these lands, men cry out to God. But God can't answer and He will not answer because they're crying to the wrong God. Gods that they've made up in their own minds. And unless there is a revelation of that true and one and living God, Jonah said, I am an Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. They needed a revelation of this God. They knew that there is a supreme God. Creation cried it. There could not be competing gods that made this world. They needed a revelation of the one God who had created this world. And He is the God of the Hebrews. He is the God of the New Testament church. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He alone is the God to whom sinners must come. They must have a divine revelation. Verse 9, as we've already read, he said, I am in the Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. Verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. They are not calling out to their gods. They have had a revelation of the one true and living God. And their cry now is to Him. And verse 16, when Jonah was cast in and the sea became a calm, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. I know that we have had catastrophes in our nation, and I know that there have been some that have been saved through this. I believe right now, you and I know, it's happening right now. In the Ukraine, there are sinners who were rebellious and stubborn and did not want to hear the gospel declared unto them at all, that now God has used this circumstance. Are there some that are returning to their icons? Yes. Returning to the Ukrainian Orthodox Church to pray to to all of the saints that are plastered on the walls? Yes. But there are also some in the midst of this that are hearing the gospel. That men are not saved by praying to icons or praying to statues or praying to Mary or praying to anyone else. There are sinners that are being awakened in the middle of this catastrophe who are coming to the true knowledge of the living God. And God will have used this, and God is using this. For some of you that have lost loved ones, should you pray for catastrophe to come to their lives? No, I'm not necessarily talking about some physical disaster. For most of you, the way in which God dealt with your soul, He brought a catastrophe in the spirit. He made you miserable about your own sins and to see that you were lost and without hope. Should we pray that? Yes. We need to pray for, I think of my grandchildren. I'm praying for God to move into their conscience and into their souls and give them a storm and a wind that disturbs them and makes them alarmed. That they cry out to the one true and living God, who alone can save them. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, to the great passage that we read and read and reread again and again and quote it. When our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, after He had pronounced the judgment on Chorazin and Bethsaida, Capernaum, Tyre and Sidon for the hardness of their hearts. In verse 25 of Matthew chapter 11, and at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Does that sound familiar? What did Jonah just say? I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. And when does the Father reveal the Son, and how does the Son reveal the Father? In consciences that have a storm brewing in the mind and in the life that awakens the sinner to his sin. Oh, for God to suddenly, as Saul took that javelin in his hand and threw it with all of his might to slay David, I think we need to begin to pray that God would send a violent storm of conscience to our lost loved ones. They're comfortable. Money in the bank. They've got health. A place to live. There's no alarm. But it took an alarm, a tempest. And the first result of that tempest was to cause those men to call out to their gods, to show them that their gods could not answer. They'll not find peace apart from the Prince of Peace Himself. Are you ready to pray for a storm? We've been praying for God to save them. Let's pray for a storm. And that storm comes when they hear the law of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And the law is what causes the storm. Do you realize that the storm was the result of the broken law And the storm then in turn caused the sinners to cry out to the gods who couldn't answer. And when the gods that could not answer were exhausted, remember, they took all the contents and tossed it out into the sea. They would appease the gods of the sea. Maybe that would help. But that didn't help. So you see, here is a picture of God dealing with sinful souls. And if you look back, you'll see this is how God dealt with you. And how we need to pray for God to work through our missionaries' efforts as they preach the gospel. God, send them a storm. Send them something suddenly to the conscience of the mind where they cannot rest. Though they may exhaust every effort to quell the conscience. But God steps in with the preacher. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, and I fear God. Over and over again, it is as God works in mercy to reveal the gospel to sinners. This is something seen here. Some of the lesson that we learn. May God help us to apply it, and may God help us to pray in light of it. You see and know how God worked in you. Let's pray for some storms. God will have to send them. You can't make them come up. But we can pray them down into sinners' hearts. Oh, for the convicting turmoil of the Holy Ghost. That is why when God spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. God had stirred up a storm in the conscience of Saul when he watched Stephen, whose face looked like an angel, as he held the coats of the men who stoned him to death. And it was hard for Saul to kick against the pricks. The storm of brewing. I don't know what it's going to take for my grandchildren to get into the storm of God's making, to bring them to the end of themselves and to see their sin. Pray. Let's pray. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for the work of God to be done. And for the law of God to bring them to the end of themselves and to see that the Lord Jesus Christ, His sacrifice, His blood, His atoning work, His cross would ever be their only hope for peace with God and deliverance from the storm. Heavenly Father, how we praise you for the good news of the gospel. That gospel that makes a storm to come. Please, Lord Jesus, I pray for my grandchildren. Oh God, send a storm. Let the mercy of the Holy Ghost awaken their conscience. And I pray maybe someday some lost soul might hear this message over the internet. And the storm's already been brewing. Let them hear that there's some relief by fleeing to the Son of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Work in mercy in our hearts. Help us to be wise as we handle the Word of God in a lost world. I ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. And I want to say to you something else. The false churches of our day have no desire to stir up a storm. Their idea is to make everybody comfortable. But the gospel, the true gospel, is a sword that stirs up a storm. May God help us to be faithful with the giving of the gospel and not to fear the storm it'll bring to us when we stand for truth. Let's sing in closing. Number 204 in our red hymnal. I want to sing just the last verse, the third verse of this. Hymn number 204, singing just that third verse in closing, because that's for you and me. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.